verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. And as we normally do, we'll give each of us the opportunity in a moment of silent prayer for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And this is a time for being ready to take in God's Word. So giving over to God any problems or difficulties, anything that would cause you to fail to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided us through our priesthood the ability to approach your throne boldly, to be able to metabolize the word of God. We thank you and we ask that you continue to provide for this local assembly, both financially, logistically, so that we can continue to put the word of God out through the world. We thank you that you have given us that privilege so far. We ask, Father, that you will challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we will know. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are still in point 8 in the doctrine of prayer, which is the recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. And now we turn to Paul's other recorded prayer in the book of Ephesians, and that begins in Ephesians 1:15. Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you." And by the way, "of you" is not in the original, "in my prayers." So it says, "while making mention in my prayers." Again, "for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints." This means that these believers that he's writing to have advanced far enough to have impersonal and conditional love for the rest of the saints. And therefore, he gives thanks for them because of their positive volition towards doctrine. So first in this prayer, we see that legitimate prayer is also in giving thanks for other positive believers, whether you know them personally or not. You're not going to be thankful, obviously, for a reversionist, but for a positive believer, we should be extremely thankful. And when we are in our prayer lives, we should think of them as they come to our remembrance. And that's what the word "making mention" means, is that they will come to our remembrance, and when they do, we should give thanks for them. Positive believers make the local assembly work. Positive believers are the pivot of each local assembly that maintain it. those who do the most of the giving and the most of the work are generally made up of the fewest amount, the smallest percentage of believers in any local assembly. And therefore, they are the positive ones. They are the ones that are maturing, and it's because of them that you have... Can you turn that coffee pot off, John? Thank you. It's never ending in this little basement, is it? Well, we should always know to give... What's that? No, that's all right. So legitimate prayer is giving thanks for other positive believers. And there are several that you have in your own life that you should be thankful for. Again, we're not going to be thankful for reversionistic believers. For them, you pray that their eyes be open to the truth. To them, you pray for their eyes to be open for their need for the Word of God. And God, as we've seen, will alter the circumstances in their lives to make it more apparent. God will not violate anyone's free will. But if you pray for the reversionistic believer, you pray for their eyes to be opened, as Paul is going to pray for all believers here. You see, a reversionistic believer thinks that happiness lies somewhere else besides the predesigned plan of God, and he must see that it does not. And as people search and search and search for happiness, and they think it's just around the corner and just the next thing, the next hobby, the next event, the next relationship, the next financial prosperity, whatever, or it's down at the casino, that's where it is, or anywhere, that they must recognize that happiness is in none of these places. But you should be thankful for those who have agape love for the royal family of God and should thank God for them in your prayers. And making mention is a word here. I'm not giving the original Greek in much of this for the sake of time, so you can take my word for it, that this word means remembrance. This shows us that we don't have to go into, first off, a lot of detail when it comes to speaking to God about those that you're thankful for, but we pray for them as we remember them. This also shows us that if you do have a list, a prayer list, that's fine, but Paul here does not. Paul doesn't have one. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you while remembering you in my prayers. Of course, in Paul's diligent prayer life, the remembrance of many believers comes to his mind, and he is grateful for all of them. So again, we don't have to go into a lot of detail, but we pray for whatever we think needs might be, or just as Paul will pray here, that they have a spirit of wisdom and their eyes be enlightened. and of course, we will see that coming up right now. So in verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, don't forget glory refers to the essence of God, and therefore he is, God is in his essence, all glory. As we saw this afternoon with me and John, that when in reteaching that message that we did today, that the riches of God's glory pertain to everything that God is, and God owns everything. He has the monopoly on everything that is good, everything that is beautiful. He has the monopoly on wisdom, and he owns all prosperity. And therefore, his essence is his glory. Glory is who he is. And so the Father of all glory, which merely means the Father who owns everything, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So here is the prayer that he may give you. May give means, may is subjunctive, meaning that your volition cannot be violated. So it may happen as God will answer Paul's prayer and alter or change circumstances in a believer's life that he sees or recognizes his need for these things. And first one is the spirit of wisdom. Spirit here is not God the Holy Spirit. This is the human spirit. We always tell that by context. The Greek word is the same. But in the context, we have the human spirit that is always ready to circulate, metabolize doctrine to the launching pad of the heart where it is ready to be applied. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is applied doctrine. Wisdom is a doctrine that you have applied, seen its success, you have witnessed and know of its success, and therefore you wield that doctrine again. And I use wield as a sword because that is a part of the armor of God that the Word of God is. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is listed in Ephesians 6, which recounts or details the armor of God. And that you know how that doctrine works. You've applied it before, you've seen it work, and you wield it as an expert. That's what wisdom means. And that's what Paul is praying, that you have a spirit of wisdom. Remember, if you remember the metabolization process where we had that chart where we had your soul on the board and there was the human spirit, doctrine enters into the ear and perception. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it becomes understandable. We call that spiritual phenomena. And as that is becomes known to you, it cycles by God the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, and then it becomes knowledge or gnosis. By means of God the Holy Spirit, that can be transferred to epignosis knowledge when you believe in it, and then that is again cycled through the human spirit to produce wisdom or applied knowledge. And so all is in view in this process, and without the human spirit, it's impossible for it to occur. Of course, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible as well. So the prayer is that you have a spirit of wisdom by means of what? Revelation. Spirit of wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of him. What is revelation? I'm walking down the street and I have a revelation. That may happen, absolutely. But it is not something that you learn that you've or hear from God that you've never heard before. Revelation is a doctrine that has been taught to you in the local assembly and you have an aha moment. The aha moment of doctrine is when it makes sense. And it's not going to make sense until it is connected with other doctrines. No one doctrine stands on its own. All the doctrines are connected. And as we saw in the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, that you in the sphere of love be rooted and grounded rooted means that all of those roots of the tree are causing stability in your soul. And if you think about a root system, all the roots are connected to all the other roots. There's always a pathway for nutrients to go from one root across the tree to another root. It's one connected matrix of nutrition for that tree, and it gives it stability in the ground. And that's what Revelation is. Revelation is when you learn a doctrine and it connects with another doctrine and you go, aha, that makes sense. By the means of the filling of the Spirit, revelation is always personal to you. Someone comes up to you and says, oh, I finally get it. You may not have gotten it yet. And you may be wondering, what are they talking about? But we all will get it in our own individual way. And some revelations I will have that you will not have, and some revelations you will have that I will not have. Even as your pastor teacher, you will see things that I do not see. That's why anytime anybody's talking to me doctrine, my ears perk up, because I always know that I can learn. The aha moment of doctrine is that in conjunction with other doctrines, it becomes understandable. And then it is then that a particular doctrine becomes a part of your root system, your stability, and your foundation. All the roots of a tree are connected to the others, like I said, like the branches of a vine. All doctrine becomes one beautiful picture of God and His plan for you. Again, all doctrines coming together in your mind as they interconnect. I remember Rick Kaberk shared an analogy with me once about a tapestry. If you go up really close to a tapestry and you just look at it really close, you just see a bunch of different threads or yarn of different colors, and they don't seem to make sense. But as you back off and come away from it, you see the entire picture and you say, aha, that's what it is. You see, as we get more and more doctrines, we get this panoramic view of God's plan. And all the doctrines interconnect. None stand alone. It's the mind of Christ. Christ is not a split personality kind of guy. He has one cohesive, singular mind, and that is the glory of God. And once we see it, it becomes one great, beautiful picture. And you see yourself in that picture. If you don't, it's useless, right? But we are a part of it. As small as it may be, call it small, nothing small to God. He's going to say to you, who's a positive believer, you've been faithful in a little thing, enter into my kingdom with abundance. We just have to be faithful in the part that we have in God's plan. So again, revelation is your personal invitation to understand a part of God's glory. The roots are invisible, but the effect of the roots are always visible. And if others miss or refuse to see your stability, your prosperity of thinking, they refuse to see your peace and your happiness. They malign you and slander you. Instead, take courage. Because if you see it and God sees it, that's all that matters. God will always see it. The question is, will we see it? Jeremiah has a beautiful picture of this in pretty much the same way. In Jeremiah 17:7, he says, blessed, or happy is really the translation, is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Again, happy is the man who trusts, not in the wisdom of man, not in his own human viewpoint, his own human power, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. And then he goes on to describe the one that trusts in the Lord. And we trust in the Lord by trusting his doctrines. He said, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. That is a picture of adversity. But its leaves will be green, prosperity, though in adversity. Now, prosperity is up here in the right lobe of your soul. I may be going through a horrible financial adversity and have lost all my money. That doesn't matter to me because I have prosperity of soul. Why? I have a root system. And the stream, which is filled with what? With water. Water is always a picture of the Word of God. Generally, I shouldn't say always, but most of the time, it is a picture of the Word of God, and it certainly is here. And the root system extends to doctrine, and it constantly, as it draws that doctrine into the soul, you recall doctrines that you know, you bring to your remembrance doctrine that you know, and you show up in doctrine class, and you hear doctrines that you know are repeated, and maybe you hear something new. All of it relates to your prosperity despite adversity, which is exactly what heat represents. Its leaves will be green. And please notice, trees don't get anxious, but we do. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought. Now, what is a year of drought? A year of drought means that I don't have crops for this season. Things die. And what do I have to do? I have to wait for the next season. So there's a whole time there where I plant in the spring, but there's drought in the summer. And when fall reaping time comes, nothing to reap. And so what do I have to do? I have to wait an entire year before that next crop can be prosperous, if it is. So this is talking about I have nothing and I don't see the solution. Do I get anxious? No, not at all. Because why? I'm rooted in doctrine. I know he who promises, my Lord promises, my God promises. And those promises are constantly, all throughout the Word of God, that he does for you. And that he'll continue to do for you if you'll just do what? Going back to the previous verse, trust. Trust in the Lord, and you will be happy. I don't have anything right now. Things look bleak. It won't last forever. As I was talking to someone earlier today, that is a test of your faith. And God does put us into tests. He doesn't tempt us. God is not into tempting. No evil comes from God. But he puts us in situations where we are tested. And in that situation, you'll find out. Because God already knows if you're going to pass it or not. The purpose for the test is for you to find out how strong you really are. The purpose of the test is for you to find out if you have faith. We can say it all we want and everything's prosperous and wonderful and yeah, I got everything I need. I have no needs. Everything's going great. I say, I trust in the Lord, and you probably do. But what happens when the heat comes? Do you still trust? Now, God knows if you do or you don't. He doesn't need to see it, but you need to see it. We need to see it. We need to know how strong trusting in God can be. And that is exactly what Paul prays for. So in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, again, the prayer is that we should have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We see knowledge here. It's unfortunate that translators don't pick this up. It's not gnosis, it's epinosis. And of course, you know what epinosis is. Epinosis is metabolized doctrine. The metabolization of doctrine from the mind to the heart by means of the human spirit, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as you mix what you hear with faith. I'm just repeating the process again. You mix the Word of God with faith under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and that doctrine is metabolized. It's the only place where wisdom can come from. And revelation does not pertain to knowledge alone. I could memorize the Scripture. I could memorize the doctrine of prayer. I could memorize every point. That's not revelation. That's just me regurgitating words that I've memorized. It's when it's metabolized that it becomes revelation. And again, that can only come through God, the Holy Spirit, and it must be personal. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them." They are the revelations. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This is the very personality of God, the Spirit of God, that God, the Holy Spirit, searches all of that and reveals it to you. The passive teacher is not your revealer. He's just a communicator. Rather, God the Holy Spirit is the revealer. You can do nothing without the Spirit of God. He indwells your body, but he's there setting up a camp, if you will, or headquarters by which he can relay power to your soul when you allow him to fill your soul by naming and citing your sins. Don't forget, he is our second advocate. We're nothing without him. Verse 18, the verb that I pray applies. That's why it's in italics in verse 18. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, now this is the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your right lobe, this is your spiritual insight and understanding. It is your own comprehension of the length, I'm sorry, we'll put it in order, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, the four pillars. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that there be light. You know when God said in the darkness when he restored the universe? Let there be light. The sun must dawn in your soul as well. And that let there be light in Genesis 1:3 is not the sun or the moon. We studied that. The sun and the moon don't show up until verse 6, I believe. And in verse 3, the let there be light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angelic conflict has begun, and God says, I know exactly how I'm going to solve this and defeat my enemy who calls me evil. I'll defeat him with my son. I myself will become a creature, and I will rectify. I will make all things that are wrong, I will make them right. I will take all this darkness that has shined into my universe, into my kingdom, through those who have rejected my grace, and I will reshine into that darkness my beloved son, Jesus Christ. You see, that light must also appear in our hearts. And that is exactly it. He's